Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I want to continue in our growth chart series. I'm going to start with the reading of God's Word. If you have your Bible, stand to your feet with me today. You may ask, why are we standing up? We're standing up because I want to show honor for the reading of God's Word. And just like if someone important walks in the room, you stand up. And I believe that God's Word is something that we should honor and respect in our life. And so we stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. This is where we've been for the last 3 weeks, Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19. I want to read to you this morning. And Paul's letter here to the church at Colossae, he says so much in the first two chapters. He's talking about the preeminence of Christ and how God has ordained Jesus to be the head of the church. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he begins to talk about doctrine, practical Christian living. And so we're taking our text today from Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19. And it says this: let no one cheat you of your reward. Is this ringing really bad?
Not
I feel
bad.
Like, okay, maybe it's just where I'm at. Actually, I'm just going to go ahead and switch to the handheld because it's bothering me. Thank you. There we go. That's better. All right, let's start over. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Now, I want you to understand, when I talk about growth, and we're doing an entire series, we're taking weeks upon weeks to talk about growth, I'm not just talking about natural growth. I'm not just talking about having more, accumulating more, making more money, going further in the business world. And I'm not ridiculing you, putting you down. I'm not saying that those are bad things, that you should not want to grow in those areas. What I'm saying is simply this: when we talk about growth, we're talking about spiritual capacity, that our love for God, our passion for God, our desire to be used by him is growing, and we're becoming more and more conformed into his image. I don't believe that, and I've heard this a lot, I really don't believe that God sent Jesus so that we could just be good people. I believe that he sent Jesus so that we could become like Christ, so that we could follow him, and that as we follow him, we're growing and we're becoming more and more like Jesus was on this earth. And so we're talking about growth today, and he says that when we don't hold fast to the head, which is Christ, that's where the nourishment and the knitting together and growth comes from. So if you would bow your head with me and let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you that we get to look to your word today. I believe that your word is absolutely true. There's no error in it. And I ask that as we look to it today, that you would help us to open our hearts and our minds to understand what it is that you're saying, so that we can obey you and live in line with who you called us and created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We're going to talk today about how repentance and reconciliation can bring growth in our life. This series on growth, it's an acronym, G-R-O-W-T-H, in every single word. We're focusing on two things that can produce and bring about growth in our life. And I want to just start by kind of backing up and kind of recapping the first 2 weeks, in case you weren't here, in case you have short-term memory loss. The first week, we just talked about why we need growth, why we should be growing. And the reason is because all healthy things have this in common, and that's growth. That if you have a healthy garden, it grows. If you have a healthy child, they grow. And so we as believers, if we are healthy, we're rooted and we're grounded in Christ, we're going to be growing. We're going to grow in kindness. We're going to grow in peace. We're going to grow in sincerity. We're going to grow in all of these, the qualities of that Jesus walked in himself. And so we also talked about how true growth cannot come independent of Christ. You cannot be separated from Jesus and grow, because he said, I am the true vine, you're the branches. And he said, you cannot, apart from me, you can't do anything. Now, he wasn't saying that you literally can't do anything, because there's a lot of people out in the world today that are doing things that are independent of Christ, but they don't have meaning, they don't have purpose, they will not last, and they're not in the kingdom of God. So he's saying anything that is going to matter, anything that's going to last, anything that's going to remain, it has to come through me. And so we must submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. And growth doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means you're getting better. Sometimes we think we've got to get to this place, but the goal is this. Grow. You know, it's like my children. I don't realize how much they're growing. And then their my grandmother, who they don't see for months at a time, she comes into town. She's like, oh, my goodness, Judah has gotten so tall, right? But because I'm there and I don't see the incremental growth, I don't see the totality of growth. And a lot of times that's how it is in our life. We don't realize that that God has transformed us by the renewing of our minds, and we've conformed more and more to him, but we don't see it because it's incremental. But the goal is simply this, to become more and more like Jesus every single day. So when we live in submission to Jesus, as Paul refers to him as the head in this passage, we live in grace and gratitude, repentance and reconciliation, offering and obedience, worship and waiting, training and truth, harvest and hope. In fact, I think we have that up there. Yeah, so this is what will produce growth in your life. And hopefully you are saying, I want you to leave here every single Sunday with a hunger to grow in Christ. Not leave here going, man, Spencer brought an incredible message today, or he said something I've never thought about or I've never heard. I want you to leave here not thinking about me, but thinking about Jesus. I want you to leave here thinking, how can I grow and become more and more like him? How can I actually not focus on myself, but deny myself better? How can I crucify the flesh? I was meditating on this passage this morning, and I quote it all the time, but it's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not set aside the grace of God, because if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul's saying, I died to my old way of thinking because he was married to the law. He thought that if you could fulfill the law, it would be perfect. He's saying, I don't set aside the grace of God because I realized I could never get to the place that God really wants humanity to be through the law. It had to come by grace. But it also came, the only way I could get to grace was by denying myself, dying to who I am so that I can live in who Christ has called me and chosen me to be. And so as we apply these principles to our life, grace and gratitude, repentance, reconciliation, offering, obedience, worship, waiting, training, truth, harvest, and hope, we are cultivating a lifestyle of growth. I believe that that's really what God wants for each and every one of us, is a lifestyle of growth. But what I see a lot of people is they get really hungry for God and they grow and then they drop off. And then their life hits rock bottom and everything goes bad. And so they go running back to God. They go running back to the Bible. They go running back to prayer. They go running back to church and things get better and then they just die off. But God doesn't just want you to live on a roller coaster of highs and lows. He wants a lifestyle of growth. And listen, all growth takes discipline. It doesn't come easy. It comes by effort. And that's true in life. It's true in business. It's true in family. It's true in marriage. That if you want to grow, it's going to take some effort. It's not going to be the easiest thing that you've ever done. But remember what Paul said. Don't let anyone cheat you out of your reward. And the reward that he points us to is the growth that can only come from holding fast to the head, which is Jesus Christ. And so God doesn't desire for his children, his people, the ones that he created, his highest form of creation, to be complacent, to be stuck, to be apathetic, to be digressing, to be depressed. His will, his plan is that you would prosper and you would flourish. Now, that's not just a prosperity gospel, say God wants you to have more money. I'm talking about in the very soul of your being, God wants you to flourish and he wants you to prosper. So last week we talked about grace and gratitude. Today I want to focus on being people of repentance and reconciliation. Reconciliation with man or with God never comes without repentance. So the reason there's need for reconciliation is always because someone was wrong. And that's why the way to get to reconciliation is always through repentance. Now, let me start with, I said, reconciliation with God or with man always comes through repentance. When it comes to reconciliation with God, God is never the one who needs to repent. Okay? It's always us. There's only a one-way street of repentance when it comes to being reconciled with God. Because he is God. He's not a man that he should lie. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't make mistakes. He's perfect. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He can do every single thing. There's nothing wrong in God. So anytime our relationship with God needs reconciliation, we are the perpetrator, never him. He can do no wrong, so therefore there's no need for reconciliation. But listen what Paul wrote to the Corinthians the second time that he penned a letter to them in the fifth chapter, picking up in the 17th verse, he says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he has given us," listen to this, "the ministry," or the service, "of reconciliation." Do you realize we have such a skewed perspective of what ministry is? We think that what I do is ministry. Now, I'm not saying that what I do isn't ministry, but we don't understand that the true definition of ministry literally just means to serve. It means to stand at one's aid and help however necessary. And so what is Paul saying? He's saying that God has given to us, he has put on the ones that he has reconciled, the ones who he has redeemed, the responsibility of helping other people be reconciled to God. Not that we're the mediator. There's only one mediator between man and God, and that's Jesus. But it's our job to point people to Jesus. Because Paul would also write in the book of Romans, he says that how can they believe upon whom they have not heard? But how will they hear unless there's a preacher? And that's our job. Yours and mine is to point people to Jesus so that we can fulfill the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 says, that is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ. Think about that. What's an ambassador? Is someone that possesses authority. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are carrying the very kingdom of God everywhere that we go. And our goal and our job is reconciliation. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So God reconciled us to himself, offering up his only son, his perfect son. And even though Jesus committed no sin, the Bible says he became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. And so now God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now this is obviously talking about the reconciliation between God and mankind through the chasm that was presented when man sinned. And how will people hear, as I said earlier, unless there's a preacher? But our job is to serve others and to bring them to a place of realizing that they need reconciliation with God. But I also know this, that even though this passage is talking about the ministry of reconciliation being evangelical in its root of focusing on reconciling people that do not know God, that are still living in sin, to realize that the answer is in Jesus Christ, I also know this truth about God. It is not his will, his purpose, his plan in any shape, form, or fashion for his people to live at odds with one another. He wants us to have reconciliation. He wants us to have unity. In fact, the book of Psalm chapter 133 says, behold how good and how pleasant, how beautiful, that word good means beautiful, how beautiful and how pleasant, how pleasing in the eyes of God is it when brothers dwell together in unity. That's what God's plan and his purpose is. And so just as he sent his son to be propitiation for the world so that we could be redeemed, we could be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, he longs for harmony and unity amongst his people. You know, no parent likes to hear their children argue, right? There's no one that's just like, man, I can't wait until they fight again. I can't wait until they're throwing hands in the back seat, which makes me want to throw hands in the back seat. Some of y'all parents know what I'm talking about. The other day, I jumped in the back seat. I sure did. Madison was driving. It doesn't happen often, and so usually I'm bound to the steering wheel, right? I can't go anywhere. I can just, hey! And the boys are so far in the back, I can't reach them, so I just do this sometimes, right? But the other day she was driving, I kid you not, I jumped out of the front seat all the way to the back seat, and they got the message. They understood what was going on. But nobody likes to hear their children bicker, argue, be at odds, fight. That's no parent's favorite sound. But you know what I do love? I love watching my children play together and be nice and be kind. I don't get that opportunity very often. Y'all pray for me, okay? But nobody likes to hear that. The most heartbreaking thing that I can ever imagine is for my children to grow up, be adults, and never speak to one another. That's one of the most heartbreaking things that I could ever imagine is if my children were at odds. And if you have that going on, I hopefully will remember to pray for you. And I hope that God will help to bring reconciliation to that situation. So I cannot imagine when God looks down from heaven and every single one of us that have received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ are considered his sons and his daughters. And I can't imagine when he looks down and this one's talking bad about that one. And this one has hatred and bitterness in their heart towards that one because they didn't do something one time that they thought lined up with the word of God, or they thought that this one shouldn't have said that, or they shouldn't have done this. And we can't get over it. We can't forgive. We can't let it go because we're just so mad and they're just so wrong and we can't even look at them anymore. We won't talk to them anymore. I can't imagine what that does to God when he's saying, I gave you the ministry of reconciliation. I gave you the word of reconciliation. I want it, it's good and it's pleasant in my eyes when you dwell together in unity. Now, I understand you can't have unity with everybody, and I'm not a proponent of that. I'm not a proponent in any shape, form, or fashion of being in unity with anyone that is not in unity with God. So I'm not saying that you should be the type of person that you just walk around and you embrace everything and everybody and you let them into your life. No, what I'm talking about is we should be mature enough as believers in Jesus Christ to understand repentance brings reconciliation. And I am willing to say, I'm sorry, and I'm willing to forgive you. So Paul wrote an entire epistle in the Bible. It's called Philemon. We don't talk about it much in the church. We tend to talk about other things way more often. But there's an entire epistle. It was written to a man named Philemon. And the entire epistle is Paul begging his brother Philemon to forgive and to receive, once again, a servant named I don't know. I can't remember what it is. What is it? What's his name? Onesimus. Onesimus. Thank you. And he's literally pleading with Philemon, please restore this person back into friendship, back into relationship. What is he doing? Paul is working the ministry of reconciliation. He's saying, would you please take this brother? I know he did wrong. I know that it didn't work out on your behalf, but would you please forgive him? Would you please restore him? Now, here's the deal. This could have remained a private letter. That's all it was. Paul wrote a letter to Philemon, and he sent it. Not by the United States Postal Service. I don't know how it got there, but it wasn't USPS, because it got there. No, I'm kidding. That's a joke. But he writes this letter. He sends it. And it could have just been a private letter, but the Holy Spirit said, I'm the one that inspired that letter, and so therefore I want it to go in the Bible. Why? Because anything that is put in the scripture is there for our learning. God wanted us to learn from this letter that Paul wrote to Philemon that we should work the ministry of reconciliation. That it's not God's will for his children to be at odds with one another. Now, it's okay sometimes to not walk in, not be in total, and we'll get to this later. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But there are some people that you can forgive and you don't have to live with them. You don't have to hang out with them every weekend. You don't have to call them all the time. That's okay. We've built this idea that if you forgive someone, you reconcile, that you guys should just be best friends all the time hanging out. I understand there's times to part ways. In fact, you look in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis when Jacob finally decides to leave Laban. Laban comes after him because he's mad because he says, you took my daughters, you took my children, and you're leaving. And you're more blessed than I am, and you didn't have anything when you got here, but now you're leaving. And he chases him down, and they come to a place where they have an honest conversation. And then do you know what Jacob says to Laban? He says, Mizpah. That Hebrew word Mizpah, do you know what it means? The Lord watch between us. Now, that sounds very sweet and comforting. You know what that really means? That literally means if you cross this boundary or I cross that boundary, may God himself drive us back. Because we are not going to be in relationship anymore. You go study it out. You go look it up. That's exactly what it means. Mizpah. May God watch between us. You can't get to me. I can't get to you. There's a time and there's a place for that. And there's some people that you can forgive them. You can love them. But you ain't got to do life with them. Okay? So we'll talk more about that later. But Paul is pleading in this specific case. We also can't draw a line and say, well, just because they wronged me one time, every single person is a Jacob and a Laban experience. There are some people that need to be restored. that you need to have a relationship with once again. And so Paul wrote to Christians telling them over and over again throughout all of his epistles that they should forgive. In fact, he wrote to the Corinthians. He says, you guys have troubled this guy enough. You've put him through enough punishment. Let him come back to church. And I forgive him, so y'all should forgive him too. So Jesus told us this. He said, bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. He said, if you don't forgive others their trespasses, my heavenly Father will not forgive you. So one thing that we should always do is choose to forgive. Why? Because God is a God of reconciliation. Because he put a tree in the garden. He told them not to eat it. They ate it. What did he do? He sewed garments for them. And he welcomed them back into relationship. Things were never the same, but God wanted reconciliation with mankind. And so he purposed to send Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb. Why? For reconciliation. God's a God of reconciliation. He wants his people to be people of reconciliation. But repentance, as I said earlier, is the gateway for reconciliation. Do you know what a gateway is? Gateway is an entrance that is blocked by a gate. That means that unless you go through the gate, you cannot get here. So you can't get to reconciliation unless you go through repentance. So I want you to know this. Reconciliation is possible. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, I don't know. You don't know them. I know you. And maybe, no, I'm just kidding. Reconciliation is possible, but it has to come through repentance. Repentance has gotten such a bad rap in today's church, in today's day and age. Do you realize that it's God's kindness that leads a man to repentance? Do you realize that Acts promises this? It says, repent therefore and be converted, that times of refreshing may come in the presence of God. So you want reconciliation with God, you want reconciliation with other people, it's going to come through repentance. So let me give you an understanding about repentance that maybe all you've known of repent is hellfire and brimstone. But I want you to see repentance in this light. Repentance is not a mean God saying do better. It's a loving God saying come closer. It's God saying change, you're not going in the right direction. You're going away from me right now. So I'm telling you to repent because I want you to come back. I don't want you to run away from me because I created you. I loved you. I made you so that I could have fellowship. And the reason that I sent my son is to redeem humanity from sin so that they could be reconciled to me. And so I want you to come closer. And so that's why I'm telling you repent. That's why when Jesus started his ministry, his first message was repent for the kingdom of heaven in his hand. But unfortunately, in today's day and age, especially in America, repentance is a buzzword. There's some churches you use the word repent, you ain't coming back to preach. But it's all throughout the scripture, and it's not just an Old Testament philosophy, it's a New Testament doctrine that we must be people of repentance. Now, I want you to be aware of this truth. There's a difference between repentance and confession. Okay? And I want to explain them to you. Confession has to do with where you've been. Repentance has to do with where you're going. Because confession is simply admitting I was wrong. I confess that I did that. Going back to parenting, you ever had a child and they've got chocolate all over their face and you ask them, did you get into the chocolate? No. You sure you didn't get into the chocolate? No. I think I saw my brother in it, right? And they're trying to blame shift and get up. But when they admit the guilt, that's when you can begin to teach them and love on them and help them in their situation. And we're the same way. We must confess our sin. And so that's simply admitting, yeah, I was there and I did that. I was wrong. That's what confession is. Repentance, that we lump confession and repentance together. The word repentance in the Greek literally means to change one's mind or purpose. It means to change the direction that you're going. So that's why I say that confession is about where you've been. You admit, I did wrong. I sinned against God. I missed the mark. Repentance is, I'm not going that way anymore. I'm going this way now. And so many people confess, but they never repent. They come to the altar, God, forgive me. I did it. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have been there. I shouldn't have made that decision. Please forgive me. And then they get up. And they go right back to doing those same things over and over again. I'm not saying don't confess your sin because the book of 1 John chapter 1 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The book of James says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. I'm not against confession. I am talking about repentance and confession working hand in hand. That once I confess my sin, I don't keep chasing that same sin. I don't keep going in that same direction. I get up and I walk a different direction. That's why the book of Acts says, repent and be converted. Be changed. Be transformed. Go into a spiritual metamorphosis that you are not who you were before you confessed. You are not who you were before you repented and you changed and you began to walk closer with God. So there can be confession with no change, but there can never be repentance with no change. And I don't want to be someone that just presumptuously over and over again, I sin and I know God will forgive me. All I got to do is confess it. I want to be converted. I want to be transformed. I want to repent. I want to change my mind and my purpose that I'm not living that way, that I'm not acting that way, that I'm not being obstinate to the will of God. So repentance by definition literally means to change. Have you ever had someone tell you they're sorry and then they do the same thing again? And they come back to you and what do they say? I'm sorry. And what do you say? No, you're not. Why do you say that? You say, if you were sorry, you would change. So what is that? That's confession with no repentance. Repentance literally means I'm allowing God to change me. So Jesus told, and I mentioned this earlier, repentance is not an old school doctrine. It's not an Old Testament doctrine. In the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he's speaking to John and he's giving them a message for the churches, 5 out of 7 churches, Jesus tells them, repent. Change your way. And again, so many people think, well, that's such a harsh message. They preach a message of repentance, repentance. Do you realize that is God simply saying change? Change. And the fact that he's saying change means he's giving them the opportunity to change, which is loving and gracious and kind at the very heart of what it is. So reconciliation is something, or really repentance and reconciliation is something that current Christians do not do very well. Most of the time when there's a disagreement, there's very little mature conversation and there's a lot of backbiting, a lot of gossip, which are both listed in the New Testament as sins that we should stay away from. And I've noticed that people walk away from God, walk away from real relationships, leave churches, and lose people that they really love in their life, all because they weren't willing to be mature believers and talk it out and say, hey, I was wrong. And so what we need to learn, once again, is the art of reconciliation. But I want you to see this. Reconciliation is not just recognition. And that's where most people stop. They recognize the problem. They recognize the offense. But they don't actually work through the process of reconciliation. So it looks like this. If you're going to get to a true place, I'm going to go to the 4 R's, Shelley, if you can put that up, please. This is the 4 R's of getting back into a place of unity with another believer. Now, I don't have time to go into all of this today, but there are different rules for, as Christians, how we deal with non-Christians versus how we deal with Christians. Non-Christians, you forgive, you never say another thing about it. You let it go. Because I'm not trying to live in unity with non-Christians. I love them. I want them to come to know Jesus, but I'm only called to live in unity with the body of Christ. And so this is for dealing with a believing brother or sister in Christ. Number one is recognition. That means admitting there's a problem or there's an offense. And actually, in the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter, it says, if your brother offends you, don't wait for him to come talk to you. You go talk to him. But Jesus also tells us, if you come to church and you have a gift that you're going to lay on the altar and you remember that you have an ought with your brother, leave your gift at the altar and first go make things right with your brother before you ever try to give anything to God. So it begins with recognizing, okay, I have an offense against this person. I have bitterness against this person. Or I have offended this person. Jesus said, listen, offenses must come. But then he says, woe to him through whom they come. Our goal is that I don't want to be the person that is offensive to anybody. You say, well, I believe that Christians should be offensive because the gospel is offensive. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you just being a jerk and slapping Christian on top of it and saying, because what happened is in the life of Jesus, Peter and Jesus owed taxes. And Peter is not able to, and Jesus, they don't actually have the money to pay taxes. And so Jesus says, hey, Peter, I want you to go down to the lake, since you're a fisherman, or the sea, where whatever it was, and I want you to throw in a line, and I want you to catch a fish. And when you find that fish, there's going to be money in that fish's mouth. Take it. It'll be enough to pay both of our taxes. Do you know what Jesus tells Peter why to pay taxes? He says, lest we offend them. That means Jesus was not purposely offensive. Now, did Jesus say offensive things? You better believe it. He said offensive stuff all the time. He looked at a woman one time and he said, it's not good to give the bread of the children to the dogs. That sounds very offensive. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. He said, if anybody's going to come after me, they need to hate their father, hate their mother. Those are some offensive things if you don't understand the heart of what Jesus is talking about. But it was not Jesus' desire to hurt people's feelings. So we have to start with recognizing I've offended them or they've offended me. Now, I have a responsibility, if I know they've offended me, to go to them. Do you know what I also have a responsibility? If I know that I've offended them, to go to them, according to the Word of God. So it begins with recognition, admitting there's a problem. Most people just want to sweep stuff under the rug. You know the problem with sweeping stuff under the rug? It's still in the house. You didn't get rid of it. You didn't fix it. And the problem is we want to be peacekeepers instead of peacemakers. But the Bible doesn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers, for they shall inherit the earth. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. Being a peacemaker means going through some conflict. It means recognizing and admitting there's a problem, there's an offense. And then the second part is repentance. Apologizing for the problem or the offense. Now, I want to say this. And this may sound weird. Don't repent if you don't need to. We live in a day and an age where if there even is a conversation of reconciliation, a conversation of repentance, someone will say, I'm sorry, I did this to you. And we, out of obligation, will say back to them, yeah, I'm sorry too, even though we didn't do anything wrong. Just so that they'll feel better about themselves. And that's not true repentance. That's not true forgiveness. And that's so, we're like, well, maybe I did do something to them. If you didn't do anything wrong, why are you saying I'm sorry? Right? But accept their forgiveness, but also be willing to admit if there are areas where you're wrong, that you're willing to say I'm sorry. And so repentance, admitting or apologizing for the problem or the offense. Reconciliation, that's when we return to friendly terms. That's when we can go out and hang out together. We can call each other on the phone. There's a restoration of being on good terms again. And that's good. But there's one step deeper than reconciliation. That's restoration. Because I've had relationships in my life where I recognized there wasn't a problem. So I went to the person. I repented. They forgave me. Or I forgave them. And we got to reconciliation. That means that we were back on friendly terms. But we never got back to the depth of relationship that we had before the offense took place. And that's where restoration comes in. And that's where when you truly forgive someone and you realize that I need this person in my life and they need me in their life, you can get to the place where there's the same depth of relationship or even deeper. Now, here's what I'm going to say. Each of these steps can only go as far as both parties are willing to participate. You may encounter someone that all they want to do is recognize the problem. You won't get any deeper, even though your heart wants restoration. You want back in that deep place of relationship with that person. You want to pray with them. You want to love them, hang out with them, but they're not willing to go there. You can only go to recognition. There may be some people that say, okay, well, I'll accept your repentance and that you want to change. You don't want to treat me that way anymore. You want to say you're sorry. You want to apologize. I'll accept that. But they don't really want to be on friendly terms, like Jacob and Laban. Okay, there's an issue. Mizpah, may God watch between us. God bless you. Go your own way, right? And that's okay. There's some people that you're going to have that in your life. But then there's some people you might get back on friendly terms. Or there's some people that you actually get restored in relationship with him. And we see this in the life of Paul. There was a place where he sends John Mark away. Or actually, John Mark leaves him, excuse me, and he's mad at John Mark. And then later, a few books later, in the timeline of Paul's ministry, he says, hey, send John Mark to me. He's needful for the ministry to me. Even though a few books earlier, he was saying, John Mark abandoned me. He left me. And now he's saying, I need him to come back. Why? I need restoration with John Mark. I need reconciliation. So I want to also show this. Recognition and repentance is for all people. If you have wronged anyone in your life, you should be willing to recognize the problem and apologize for the problem. Reconciliation and restoration, believers only. Because you're only supposed to have true unity and friendship with people that are living in the kingdom of God. And here's what I want. I don't want. I don't want to build a church or a place where people are at odds with one another. There's somebody sitting over here on this side and they won't talk to the person on this side. There's someone up front that won't talk in the back. Or there's someone that left the church and you treat them like you see them in Walmart and you go the other direction because you don't want to talk to them anymore. I heard a quote this week and it really struck me because have you ever heard someone say something? You're like, yeah, that's it. That's what I've been trying to say, but I just didn't know how to say it. You ever heard that before? I heard someone say something. I'm like, that's exactly what I feel in my heart. And that's what I mean. And it's this. Don't use people to build your church. Use your church to build people. That's my heart. I don't want to use you to build this church. I don't want to, just because you're gifted or you're talented or you're generous or you're a warm body to fill a seat. We're not trying to use you so that we can build some kind of global empire. The church or the world has seen enough of the church just being an organization and being a business. That's not what we're here to do. We're here to use this church, this part of the body of Christ. And honestly, we're probably just a pinky toe, if anything. We may just be an eyelash. I don't know. We're a very small part of a very big body. But here's the deal. I want to use this church to build and to grow and to increase you so that you are the most loving father, the most nurturing mother, the most protecting husband. Not like overbearing protecting, but you know what I'm talking about. That you're a man. And listen, I want to speak to the men for a second. If you do not lead your home, the devil will. We talked about this at the last Strong Men's Breakfast that we had. God's order and design is the man to be the, or for Christ to be the head of the church, but that's symbolic of the fact that man is to be the head of the home. And men, if you don't lead, the devil will lead your home. So we've got to be leaders. We've got to be, and a leader is not just telling other people what to do. It's showing people what to do. And I want you to be the best dad, the best husband that you can be, men, mothers, and women. I want you to be the best wife or single mother or single person or woman that you can possibly be because we're not trying to use you to build this. This isn't here for any other reason than for you to grow. When God called us to plant the well Fort Payne, it wasn't so that we could add another campus onto the wells. It's because God sent us here because there are people here that we want to help grow in their walk with Jesus Christ. And we want to see people saved in this area. Some people, and I say all that to say this, we're talking about reconciliation and unity. Some people may come to this church for a season. Some people have already come to this church and left. Some people, you're here right now. You may not be here next month. You may not be here next year. If you are, praise God. I'm so glad you're here. I'm not trying to push you out or get you to stop coming. What I'm saying is this, while you're here, and even if you leave, we can walk together as the body of Christ. We can help you in what you need. And yeah, you can help us in what we need as well because we all need each other. Maybe there are some people in your life that they've gone to this church in the past. You went to them to church with them in another place. Maybe they're a coworker, but you know they're a believer. Or maybe they're a family member. And you need to walk out the four R's with these people. You need to recognize, hey, we had a falling out. We had an issue. You need to repent, or you need to allow them to repent to you. You need to reconcile, come back onto friendly terms. You need to have restoration. Maybe there's an empty place in your heart because you once had a deep friendship with someone in Christ, and there's a void now. because they're not there. Listen, if we didn't need each other, God wouldn't have called us to be the body of Christ. That's why Paul said, the foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you, man. The eye can't say to the ear, because I'm not an ear, I'm not useful to the body. We need one another. Maybe you need to change your mind or your purpose. Maybe you need to reconcile with God. Maybe you've been going the wrong direction. You realize, you know what, God? You have a call and a purpose and a plan and a destiny for my life, and I have not been walking that out. And so often we think that when we repent, it's because we're a drunkard, or we're cussing, or we're, you know, these sinful things that church has told us for so long, this is wrong and you can't do this, and I'm not advocating those things. What I'm saying is this. Sometimes you can be not doing bad things and still need to repent. Why do I say that? Because you're just not going the right direction. You're not cussing. You're not getting drunk. You're not beating your wife. You're not cheating anybody. But you're not doing what God called you to do. You're not being who he destined you and ordained you, the giftings and the abilities that he put inside of you. Because we talked about this last week. For him that knows to do right but doesn't do it, it's sin. So it's not just about doing what's wrong. It's about not doing what's right. And so maybe you find yourself in a place today where you're like, you know what? I'm not living like this sinful life by worldly standards, but I'm not walking the path that God created for me to walk in. I know he wants me to be doing this or doing that. Then I'm going to submit my life to him, because I'm being cheated out of my reward because I'm not submitting myself to the head, to Christ. And so the journey, I want you've heard this before, the journey of 1,000 miles starts when you take the first step. The first step of repentance is just to do a 180 and go the other direction. God, I've been going this way, and I know it's wrong, but I'm changing. I want to get back on your, I want to go to one of the most cliche passages of Scripture, not cliche, but one of the most quoted passages of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways. And you know what he'll do? He'll direct your path. He'll show you where you need to go, who you need to connect with, what you need to say, where you need to be. Just start by taking that step. Would you stand to your feet with me today? If you want to repent today, it's as simple as that. Because repentance is not about, and I'm not saying you can't do this, but repentance is not just about coming to the altar and crying, laying on the floor, having someone pray with you. There's a time and a place for that, don't get me wrong. But repentance is about walking out of this place changed. Going and being different. Following Jesus. And so if you need to take some time and you need to come make some things right with God, the altar is always open at this house. You don't ever have to worry, what are people going to think about me? Are they going to judge me? You're not coming to the altar for the people that are around you. You're coming to meet with God. You may say, well, I don't need an altar to meet with God. How are you doing meeting with God not at the altar? A lot of times we want to get so religious and be like, I don't need no place to get right with God. Well, if you were right with God, you'd be right with God. And right now you're not. So maybe you need to come and find a place today in the altar and just repent, confess, say, God, I'm submitting to you as the head. And so, Father, right now we submit this time to you. We submit our hearts to you. And God, I pray that we would hear the gracious call of the Father, and we would realize this is not a mean God saying you need to do better, you need to try harder. This is a loving God saying you need to come closer to me. Come to me, my child. Change your path, change your direction, change your purpose so that you can have reconciliation with me and reconciliation with others. God, I thank you that you're not a God whose stiff arms or pushes us away, but you're a God that says, if you change your heart, if you change your mind and you want my help, I'll help you. So Father, we reach out to you today and we say, we need your help. God, help us to be people of reconciliation. But God, also give us wisdom to know who we need to have relationship with and who we don't. Who we need to be in unity with and who we need to separate from. So Father, I'm asking that you would give us the grace to walk in that ministry of reconciliation that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 5. That you would put the word of reconciliation in our mouth. That as we submit to the head who is Christ, you would cause us to nourish and be knit together and bring growth and increase in the body of Christ. God, we just commit and we say this is not about us. It's not for us. It's all about you. So if you need to spend some time with the Lord, like I said, the altar's open. Come find a place. If you need prayer today, I'll be down here in the altar. I'd love to pray for you in any shape, form, or fashion that you need prayer today. We believe in the power of agreement. And so if you need prayer, I'll be down here. I'd love to pray with you. I don't know. The Lord's not letting me release here for just a second, so let's just wait and see what he wants to do. I feel like there's somebody here today that you're struggling with making a decision. I don't know what that decision is, but God's saying that if you'll just trust him, if you'll put that situation in his hands and quit struggling with it, quit trying to make it work your way, that he's going to work it out. That he's going to work it together for the good. You thought it was the worst thing that could happen to you, but God wasn't caught by surprise. He knows exactly who you are and where you are. And right now, you need to repent. You need to change your mind and say, God, I've been thinking wrongly. I've been thinking carnally. The Bible says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind, according to Romans, is enmity with God. So God, we repent for carnality. Father, I ask that you would put your hand upon this place today. And God, I ask that you would shake and break the shackles of religion that have held people in sin and in shame, and obstinate against repentance and obstinate against reconciliation. I just feel somebody saying, when I was talking about reconciliation, you don't know what they did to me. The Bible doesn't classify they did this so you don't have to forgive. Forgive them right now. Let the bitterness go. Because when bitterness springs up, it defiles many. So Father, I ask right now, and I just take authority in Christ Jesus over any stronghold in minds or in bodies that would hold people back from walking fully free with you. Because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So we're not going to return again to the yoke of slavery. And so, Father, I just ask that you would break off every stronghold of every mind. And I thank you that you are sufficient in Jesus' name.
I just felt two things. One, I don't know who this is for specifically, but I just felt like God said, I see your effort. For someone in this room, I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know if this is like you're trying and it's kind of like a last-ditch effort, but I just felt like God said, he sees your effort, whoever you are, and he's going to meet you on the other side of it. Don't give up. Don't feel like this didn't matter. God is working. He sees your effort. And the other one is more of like a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge that it's almost like you've seen big things. God's answered in big ways, and you're waiting on an answer right now. And he gave me this story about Elijah in the cave. And as you know, if you know that the life of Elijah, he saw great and miraculous things, and they were usually very explosive. But then he runs from Jezebel, and he hides in a cave. And God starts to speak to him, and he says, what are you doing here? And Elijah gives this answer, and it's like God doesn't even pay any attention. And I feel like this is so specific that he's almost like, what are you doing here? And you're like, well, God, they did this. This is so, it just ties into this message that you're pointing at what they did. And God says again, no, what are you doing here? And the fact that he is asking that question tells you that he's not done with you. Whatever it is that they have done, whatever it is that you have done, he's not done with you. And not only is he not done with you, but he's got more for you. Because he said that to Elijah, but then he said, he ignores him and he says, now go anoint so and so and so and so and so and so. And oh, by the way, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. But this is part of the answer that he wants me to give to you. This is a key. Is that Elijah was looking at the wind, he was looking at the fire, he was looking at the earthquake, all the big things, and he's like, where's God? Where's God? Where's God? But then all of a sudden, this still small voice. And if you're a charismatic person, you're used to the big explosions. Where's that? Where's that fire? Where's that slaying in the spirit? God does those things. But for whoever you are, this word is specific. He's saying, what are you doing? But then he's saying, I'm going to speak to you this week. And it's not going to be in a loud explosion. And maybe even this morning, in the way that Spencer delivered this message, was such a still small voice to you that it's like, this can't be God. God speaks loudly, but God also whispers. And for someone specific, he's whispering to you this morning. And he's letting you know, I'm going to tell you more, but right now I'm letting you know I'm not done. I'm not done. I'm not done. It doesn't matter how long ago it was. Maybe this call came years ago. Maybe you've been backsliding. Maybe you've been in church, but you're not activated. He's reaching out in grace and letting you know he's not done. And he's going to speak to you this week very specifically. So open your ears. Maybe you need to shut out some things this week. Maybe some YouTube, maybe some news. I don't know what your thing is, but get still because he's going to speak.
I know that this is very different than how we would normally close out our services, but I think this is a learning point that God wants us to have, to realize that church is simply this. It's a set-apart place where God can be God. Now, I understand the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God can be God anywhere that he wants, but this is a dedicated time and place where we've said, God, we are set apart. We're focusing on you. This is your house. This is your place. And I know this is different, but I want to say this. It breaks my heart that I want to say this the right way. I don't want you to feel like I'm mad or I'm being judgmental. But I feel like this house has an avoidance of responding to altar calls. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. The altar is a place where God alters your life, where man meets with God and God meets with man. And I don't want you to be afraid to respond to the altar because you're worried about what man's going to think or say about you. And I don't believe that this place up here has a magical power. Don't get me wrong. This is not a cult. But there's something about when we respond to the Word of God. And there's something about when we do what God tells us to do. And so I just want you to know that my heart as a pastor is, I'm not trying to get you to come up here so that I'll feel better while I'm eating lunch. You know? Oh man, we had 20 people come to the altar today. No, I want you to meet with God, and I want you to get what God has for you and how he wants to touch your life. And so if you need to respond today, listen, if you don't, I'm not gonna judge you, but if you need to go today, you're free to go. If you want to come to the altar, come meet with God. And come let him touch your life. Because listen, this is not about what I can do for you. It's about what God wants to do in you and do through you. And so, Father, I pray over this service. I pray over these people today. And I pray that you would soften our hearts, break the bonds of any religion or just obstinance to God off of us. God, forgive me for when I've acted that way and I've been that way. And God, I just ask that you would usher us into a new place and a new time and a new season of what you're doing in this house. God, I thank you that you're speaking to us. And I thank you for the great love with which you've loved us. In Jesus' name, Amen. Again, if you need prayer, I'll be down here. I'd love to pray with you today. We also will be doing, we'll have the baptism at 11:45. So at 11:45, please don't leave. We want to celebrate with you guys as you're getting baptized today. We're so thankful for you and happy for you. But you guys can go ahead and get changed. If you need to change, we'll meet out there at 11:45 to have baptism together. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.